Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all the things that you do through moms. Lord, we thank you that that in a world like ours, that this is part of your plan. And Lord, so we pray for moms in the different places they're at. We pray for the expectant moms. Lord, we pray that you bless those pregnancies, Father. That you, we pray for the health of the mom. We pray for the health of the baby. We pray that when the baby comes into this world, that it will be joy. Lord, that baby will be met with joy. So Lord, help the moms and the dads in those situations to be prepared and watch out for them, Father. We also pray for the moms who have babies that are in this world, and some that are babies, some that are kids, some that are teens, some that are adults, some having children of their own. Father, we pray that you give those moms the wisdom that they need. We pray that you give them grace too, Lord. Help them to forgive themselves. Help them to not have expectations on their shoulders that aren't theirs to carry. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church family and us as individuals to be people who would support and encourage and cheer them on. Lord, we pray for moms who are exhausted right now. Maybe, well, all moms, whether you're a single mom or you've got dad in the picture, Father, we pray for the exhaustion factor that comes, emotional, physical. Lord, we pray that you would replenish and restore them. Lord, we pray for moms who feel special stress, whether it's in the marriage, whether it's in a job, whether it's with something that one of their kids is going through. Father, we pray that you provide hope and peace and comfort. Lord, we pray for moms with babies in heaven, that on this day you would give them that hope that one day they'll be reunited. So, Father, we do. We lift up moms, including those who desire to be moms one day. And we pray for them, Father, and we ask that you would bless them, especially this day, in Jesus' name. Oh, and Father, we pray for our service, too. We pray now that you open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, that you would speak to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on last Sunday night, those of you who get our ECC mail updates, I was alluding to some things that happened on Sunday night and thought, ah, man, I was starting to type it out and say, but you couldn't do there. So this is in response. We ended up changing things in response to something that happened on Sunday night that I think all of you are aware of. And the way we encountered it, my wife and I, is we had just put the girls to bed. We just put our two little girls to bed. We have a girl that's 8 and a half and a 6 and a half. Although I just found out this week that Andra is not a 6 and a half anymore. She is more than a 6 and a half because her 6 and a half was on the 1st of May. And so now she had corrected me. So we have a 8 and a half-year-old and a more than 6 and a half-year-old. So if she's listening to the podcast, there you got it, Andrew. Okay. So anyway, so all that to say, we got the girls to bed, and Laura and I were going to have a TV date night on Sunday night. So we got downstairs and we're sitting on the couch and we got into this this crime show, and there were a lot of twists and turns this time around. So the storyline's going all over the place, and just before they revealed who the villain was, TV gets interrupted. News break. We're like, what? And by now you all know what that news break was. Osama bin Laden had been shot and killed. And as an American, there was a sense of relief that he was no longer able to do the things that he was doing. And as an American, there was a sense of, wow, justice has been done. He did horrific things, and now he's met an end. And so as an American, I was feeling these things. But then as we're watching TV and the celebrations were going on and people were filling the streets and jumping up and down and singing na 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 hey, hey goodbye and all that, there's something that wasn't settling, sitting right. You know, and I'd imagine a lot of you were experiencing that mix too. And I want to offer to you that if you are feeling a mix of emotions, as you felt relief and justice, but at the same time you were uncomfortable with a lot of the celebrations, I would say that's a biblical tension that you felt. A passage that I think speaks very clearly to what we're talking about is this. It's out of Micah 6:8. And I don't put it on the screen because you've never seen this before. We come back to this passage a lot, but I put it on the screen because I think it's an outline of a response to situations like this. When you're feeling this mix that we may have been feeling this week. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you?" And let me pause there. Do you see the Lord in caps? Many of your Bibles, you're going to see this too from time to time. That is meaning that they're talking about the holy name of God, the name that was so considered so holy that the Hebrews wouldn't even say it out loud. So he's specifically saying his name. He says, "He showed you, O man, what's good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly. We would be well served to follow that. All three of those. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Let's start with justice. Justice is a biblical value. It is central to the character of God. It is central to who we should be as God's people. Christians should embrace justice, and we should do justice. I recently picked up a copy of a book by a pastor named Rob Bell. He's got a very controversial book out right now called Love Wins. And so I picked up a copy because I want to be more informed before commenting on it. But I do want to comment on the title. And not because I know what he's going to unpack in the book, but just because my defenses come up when I see a phrase like that, love wins. Because I hope when you say love wins, you're not implying that justice loses. Because justice is central to who God is. And when love, biblical love wins, justice doesn't lose. Doing justice, it should be central to who we are. But that's not all that's required of us. We're also required to love mercy. And loving mercy is easy to do when you see a starving kid. But what does loving mercy look like when a terrorist who did horrible things is killed? What does it mean to love mercy then? Well, last week we began exploring the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples. And included in that great commission, in fact, central to that great commission, is to teach and obey everything that he commanded us. The command to do justice, the command to love mercy, the command to walk humbly. So that's what I want to look at this morning. If you have your bulletins, let's pull them out. There's a yellow sheet inside there, and the outline today is very simple, but we're going to spend some time unpacking it a little bit. The first thing I'd encourage you to write down is that what does the Lord require of us? He requires that we do justice. What does the Lord require? He requires that we do justice. There are different forms of justice. We don't have time to go into all of them today. One form of justice is this, that we are to ensure that those who are rich and powerful don't dominate those that aren't. That is a form of justice, an important form of justice. Justice also takes the form of God-honoring stewardship. What is required when it comes to justice? One of them is that we don't hoard everything God's entrusted with us, but we steward it. We use it as God would have us to use it. That's another form of justice. Well, the third form, the one that really applies to this today, a third form of justice is holding people accountable for their actions. That's a form of justice. And it was interesting to see how many of us, when it comes to that form of justice, how instantly so many of us as believers, our minds went to Romans 13. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Romans 13. And then leave that open for a bit, because I want to look at not just 13, but also Romans 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry, we'll put the words on the screen. And also, if you don't have a Bible at home, we have a copy, we have a stack of Bibles there in the back. Please take one home, free, as a gift from God to you. Romans 13, we're going to go verses 1 through 4. All right, it says this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now, I realize that we're not going to be able to fully do justice to this, and it probably is going to raise more questions than it answers. This is an incredibly nuanced passage here. But I put it out there today because primarily because so many of us as believers were drawn to this. There was something about this passage that seemed to speak to the situation. And I think at the very least, I would hope as believers that are here, those of you that are believers, I would hope that we could agree with this statement that enforcing justice is a legitimate function of just governments. Let me say that again. Enforcing justice is a legitimate function of just governments. I would hope that most of us could at least agree on that statement. But even as those words come out of my mouth, the disclaimer I've got to put out there is we have to be very, 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 very careful when we just assume that our government is always a just government, regardless of who your government is. Let me say a little bit more about that. Those of you who were here last summer, you may recognize this picture. If we could put the picture of the... Yeah, these are some cigarette clips. My grandpa was in World War I, and he went off and fought in Europe. And he came back with these cigarette clips. And they're all fuzzy because this is my great photography with my phone. But if they were clear, what you could see is that in German it says, Gott mit uns, which translates as God with us. Whose side was God on in World War I? Who thought God was on their side in World War I? Probably almost everybody. We have to be careful. We really have to be careful before we just assume that God is on our side. Because often when we assume God is on our side, it's because we've left his. All too often, that's the case. Here's a passage. This is in Matthew. We've just got done doing a long series on Matthew. And there was this passage that was jumping out at me, but it never really fit with any of our topics. But I hung on to it. And as I opened up my files this week, this one was in there. Take a look at this. I think it really speaks to this whole situation. This is out of Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, the words of Jesus. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Now, the reason I think this applies so well is the scribes and the Pharisees both had intense discipleship programs. And they were specifically intense religious discipleship programs. The outcome was supposed to be so you would be a better follower of God. If anyone was going to ever say God is on our side, it would have been these guys. But yet, what does Jesus say to them? He says, you're making disciples, but the type of disciples you're making are not the right type of disciples. So you can think God is on your side. You can even be a religious person thinking God is on your side and not be making the disciples that are authentic disciples. Here's another passage that speaks to this. It's in the same area, even of the scripture, Matthew 21. Jesus says to people like this, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Now underneath this, I put some commentary from the ESV Study Bible. If you've been around here, you know that I'm a very big fan of that tool. It's interesting as they look at and do a word study on what these words said in Greek. You see that there's this subversion of the concept of nation, where and people, that the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, a lot of the religious folks of the day, or even the Jews as a people, may have been thinking God is on our side. When we think something bad should happen to our enemies, so does God, all this type of thing. Well, when you look at the actual words and unpacking this, God is creating a people that transcend national borders. There's not one country that can say, we are God's people. There's a nation that transcends border. The kingdom of God transcends national borders. The kingdom of heaven, as we read in the scripture, the kingdom of heaven will include people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Does God ever work through nations? Absolutely. Is God always on the side of one particular nation? Be careful. Be careful. Be careful with that. Too often, in fact, too often, those that hold the justice banner the highest are people who are not producing its fruits, at least as the fruit of the Spirit as it's unpacked. So is justice a God-honoring virtue? Absolutely. But the Bible includes multiple safeguards so that we don't start sliding down this slippery slope. One of the reasons I asked you to turn open your Bible to Romans 13 is because I want us to look at what comes right before. In fact, this was the way this played out was this happened on, you know, we got the announcement on Sunday night of what had happened, and then Tuesday night it was youth group, and so I'm like, well, we got to talk about this in our youth group. So I knew right away the address of the Romans 13 passage, but I was thinking, where does it say that part about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord? Where does it say it? It says it Romans 12. Right before you get to Romans 13. So I've summarized it because there's a lot of material there, but here's a summary of what it says right before you get to Romans 13. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may then discern what is the will of God. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And that's specifically, I believe, talking to other Christians there, but then it goes beyond that. Be patient in tribulation. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possibly, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As a parent, my mind went to a father's perspective. And as God looks down on all of us, I can only imagine him thinking like this, that what happens if you are a parent, especially of small kids, and let's just say somehow they could take care of themselves with food and all that. But if you left them for an extended period of time, little kids, and you said, now I want you to administer justice among yourselves. You just, kids, go administer justice among yourselves. Would you come back to a more just household? No. What would happen is the strong would punish. They would administer justice. The strong would be all about the justice, but those who weren't as strong would have no recourse. And I look at that and I'm like, boy, doesn't that speak to our world? Isn't that often what happens? You know, we think we're administering justice, but we have to be careful. We have to be very, very careful. That's a lot how the world looks now. Which is why the Bible is very clear. Governments, you know, one of their functions is administer justice. But I think that's why the Bible also speaks and says, justice is required, but so is mercy. Both are required. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Justice is required. Mercy is required. So if you haven't already in your notes, please write this down. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice and love mercy. And how often is love a choice? You know, just as this is a requirement rather than just something do when you want to or when it feels right. Why would you choose mercy? Well, let's start with the fact that Jesus said so. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 47. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, and these are the words of Jesus, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love, pay attention to this, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? I think as believers, as we see, those of us who are believers, when you see on TV the celebrations that were taking place, when people are jumping up and down, when you're watching late night, like Jay Leno and Dave Letterman, all this kind of stuff, and they're making jokes that just are coarse. When you see those kind of things as from the believing community, that's expected. You should just expect that. We should not be all up in arms. We should not be surprised. We should actually not necessarily even be thinking that they shouldn't be doing that, because that's what the kingdom of the world does. That should be expected. If you are a citizen exclusively of the kingdom of this world, when your enemy does something to you, you should want to get them back. That's how the kingdom of this world operates. In fact, if you are only a citizen of the kingdom of this world, isn't it true that you often rejoice if they really got it? If the bad guys really got it? If it was painful, if it was horrific? But we have a dual citizenship as believers. We're kingdoms of this world and we belong to the kingdom of God. And one of the things Jesus is saying is you shouldn't look like the rest of the world. You shouldn't look like the rest of the world. Should we be going woot woot when enemies are killed? Probably shouldn't be celebrating. Probably shouldn't be engaging in the jokes. And that's one way that we can distinguish ourselves a little bit. Does that mean we shouldn't feel a sense of relief? No. It was interesting as we were doing our closing song in the last hour, people were coming to mind who are in the military, who I know who are believers, dedicated believers, people who are in law enforcement here in our congregation, and how God is using them in God-honoring ways. You know, and so yeah, we're called to do justice. We just have to be careful. We have to be really, really careful to not ignore these other pieces. And again, in case you're wondering, this isn't just a New Testament thing. This wasn't surprise, Jesus says. I mean, you see this in the Old Testament too. Here's Proverbs 24. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. That passage goes on to say this, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. So there we see that. Here's another one. This is out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18:23 says this. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? It's passages like this where we get insights into God, who is, yes, a God of justice, but also a God who would rather see someone turn from evil rather than meet the end that we saw Osama bin Laden meet. And for people in this world to see that and to hear that, it's going to come from his people who are saying that and who are also living that out. And one of the reasons I'm so encouraged is as I've been looking at the response of believers, I've seen the both and. The circles that I'm in, the things, the blog-type stuff that I've been reading, I've seen pretty consistently that this is what Christians are trying to do, the both and. I haven't seen a single Christian in print or in my circles, I haven't seen a single one who's trying to gloss over Osama bin Laden's life. I've seen people call it what it was, evil, wicked. I haven't seen anyone trying to downplay that. Oh, he was just a confused individual. I haven't seen any Christians doing that, as well we shouldn't. We need to call it what it was, and I've seen Christians do that. But at the same time, it's been interesting even to see how many of the same scriptures came to our minds collectively. And I've seen people trying to wrestle with that. And if that's you, if you've been trying to wrestle with both, well done, good and faithful servants. If you've done your best to say, you know what, I don't want to downplay the justice, I don't want to downplay this other, the other character of God, the mercy. Here's one example from the Vatican, actually, a response that I think tries to wrestle with this. Faced with the death of a man, and here they're specifically, I believe, referring to a situation like this. Faced with the death of a man, a Christian never rejoices and hopes and commits himself so that no event is an opportunity for further growth of hatred but for peace. That if we're ultimately about justice, it's not to promote more hatred, it is to bring about peace. So, well done if you've been trying to do both of those, because it's so easy to paint a caricature of God. Either a God, a lot of people have this, a lot of people have a caricature of God who is this God of only justice, a God who's out to get you whenever you make a mistake. A lot of people have that picture of God because a lot of people, that's what they act like. And on the other side, a lot of people, they disconnect from justice, and God is just this mushy, lovey, you can do no wrong in his sight. And that's not God. God is God. And for us to embrace both is so important. Now, so far we've been wrestling with the question, basically the question, I haven't put it out there this way, but we've pretty much been wrestling, should a Christian celebrate when an evil person dies? I think that one's pretty easy to answer. No, we shouldn't just be jumping up and down and making bad jokes and stuff like that. But here's a tough question, and we won't be able to answer this one together today. But here's a deeper, tougher question. Look at this. When, if ever, should a Christian condone violence? When, if ever, should a Christian condone violence? I would suspect, without polling you, that most of us would say, yep, Christians should not go woot-woot when bad guy dies, or person we think is bad guy dies. This question, I don't know if most of us would agree on it. Because I think most of us, we are on a continuum. Most of us lean justice or lean mercy, right? Most of us have an orientation towards one or the other. Very few people are able to have it perfectly in tension, right? I'm a lean justice guy. And I don't say that in the terms of you should be too. I say that just as that's what happens to me. I naturally go there. In fact, if you lean justice and you were saying, why has almost every passage been lean mercy? I did that on purpose. Because I realize as a lean justice person, it leaks out the other 51 Sundays of the year. And so you're getting it even though I'm not trying to do it. So that's why I have to discipline myself to say, you know what? If you're going to talk about this, you lean justice. That's just going to leak out of you. Press into the mercy. I mean, I had a dad in 3 branches of the military. Every game I played growing up, my favorite ones involved guns. That's just, I can think of lots of situations to condone violence. But here's the thing. That's my leaning. That isn't the full everything that we were taught to obey by Christ. And that's why we need those who lean mercy to remind us of the things that we looked at today. Remind me, I'll talk first person, I need you if you lean mercy. I need you to remind me that violence, us doing violence, doesn't change their heart. I need you to remind me the things that we just looked at, that Jesus said that we were to do. I need you to remind me what it says in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, that our ultimate enemy is not people, our ultimate enemy is the evil one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And how does it say in Revelation we overcome him? By the blood of him? No. By his blood? No. Her blood? No. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not our own lives, even unto death. I need people to remind me of that. Just as if you lean mercy, you're likely to, not likely, you need those that lean justice as well. Because if you lean justice, you tend to gravitate towards the verses that talk about justice, and you tend to minimize the ones that speak of mercy. If you lean mercy, you tend to gravitate towards the mercy verses, minimize the justice verses. That's why God in his brilliance says, do justice, love mercy, and what? Walk humbly. Where instead of us trying to convince one another that they're wrong and we're right, We learn from one another, and we go to the scriptures together, and we listen to one another. And this isn't just a humbly with each other. This needs to be a humbly with God, because the only one that gets this completely right is God. And ultimately, where we want to get is not, okay, I have the perfect little checklist now. Every possible situation, this is mercy, this is judgment, this is mercy. You know how thick that book would be? And when are you going to pull that thing out? Just a second, you who's breaking into my house, I need to know if this is a mercy or justice thing right now. Do I pray for you or grab my baseball bat? You know, hold on. You know, right? We need to be led by the Spirit. Here's what it says in Galatians. This is where we need to head. If we live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to not just have a checklist in our head or have people that are on call the lifeline. This is where God wants to bring us, where we have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. That's where we want to land. That we're led by the Spirit. And I know people that have to deal with this, not just philosophically. A lot of us, we can be more philosophical. I think of Angel down at the children's home in Juarez, one of my friends down in Juarez. He's basically kind of the enforcer at the home, at the children's home. And there are times when he literally turns the other cheek, because that's what he needs to do. As he's literally getting struck, there are times where he turns the other cheek. And there are other times where he needs to forcefully protect the home and those who are in it. He needs to learn to walk by the Spirit. Those of you who have been abused, please talk to us if you're in that situation, and we'll do everything we can to help you get justice in the sense of what's happened to you is wrong. And it should not continue. And then what does it mean to forgive? When should you forgive? When should you wait for someone to say, do you forgive me? There's all of these tough issues. But for you, if you're in an abuse situation, that's not philosophical. I was talking to one of our police officers, and for him, it's not philosophical. Doing justice and love and mercy. It's not philosophical. And that's why for us to be in a spot where we're learning to walk by the Spirit, and apply what we've been talking about, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly. And that humility part is so huge, because not only do we need to humble ourselves before each other and listen and learn, but ultimately it's about humbling yourself before God and say, God, boy, this does not come natural to me. What does it mean that you say these things that you say? And that's why I want to, before we sing a song together, I want to show you this prayer. I printed this in your notes too as well. It's just a simple prayer, but it's well worded. The prayer is this. It says, and this was a prayer that was attributed to a pastor, Tim Keller, coming shortly on the heels. He's a New York pastor, New York City pastor, shortly on the heels of 9/11. Says this: Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I, not my enemy, I admit I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, offering forgiveness. I turn from my sin and receive you as Savior. When we understand ourselves like this, that we are more sinful than we ever believed, that we are also more forgiven if we're in Christ than we could have ever dare hoped, that puts us in a different spot. Puts us in a different spot and gives us a different ability to be able to respond to the world around us. Well, Phil, why don't you and the band, worship band, come on up. We're going to close with a song that is really a prayer. It'll be interesting now to take a look. Phil and I didn't have a chance really to connect about the deep context of the message this week, but the worship team ended up choosing a song that really wrestles with love and with justice and with brokenness on our part. So before we pray that, let's just do a couple things. And the big one is to just let you know we'll be receiving an offering at this time. If you are a visitor or guest among us, please, we'd love to get the connection card. But other than that, please let the offering plate pass. The rest of us, though, those who, this is your church home, I've got a prayer here to dedicate not just our offerings, but ourselves, that comes out of Scripture. So if you'd please pray this with me as we now offer ourselves, we offer our gifts to God. So please pray with me. This with me together. This is out of 1 Chronicles 29. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. Yours alone is the glory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Who are we that we should be able to present these offerings? We present them freely and joyously, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, direct our hearts towards you, that we may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, that we may become the church for which you have made provision.